Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. Today's program is part of a series of discussions between Brian Flynn and Bob DeWay on Bob's new book, Redefining Christianity. Let's listen.
Welcome back to Critical Issues Commentary. I'm glad that you've joined us this week. We've been doing a series for the last few weeks on Bob DeWay's new book, Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement. Now, what we've been covering for those that are new listeners is we've been going through Bob's book chapter by chapter, and this week we're going to be in chapter number 6, entitled How Misused Bible Translations Support a Journey of Self-Discovery. Now, I think this is a part of the book that I spent quite a bit of time on and I think was quite revealing in that Rick Warren really does not use the Bible correctly, or he uses scripture verses for his own means. Now, why does he do that?
Well, because he's trying to do two things simultaneously that are logically contradictory, all right? He's trying to, at one and the same time, be biblical, or at least appear to be biblical, so that he can be true to his Baptist roots. And he's a Southern Baptist, and Southern Baptists believe strongly in the Bible. But he also wants to create a message that people that aren't Christian will like, all right? And so how are you going to do both things? Because the Bible is not, if you interpret it correctly, is not what the world wants to hear. It says in the Bible that friendship with the world is hostility to God. And the Bible has the message of the gospel in it, and it has the message of the cross and the blood atonement and hell and all these things that offend people. So how are you going to, at one and the same time, be biblical and create a religious product that's attractive to the unregenerate mind? Well, the way you do it is what Rick Warren has figured out. It's his marketing plan. He uses over 15 different Bible translations. And any given idea that he wants to promote, he just scours through all of those until he finds a verse that sounds like that idea, and then usually integrates it with some citations of worldly authors. So he gives people the idea that the Bible is saying the same thing that these worldly authors are saying, when in fact, if you interpreted the Bible accurately and used a good translation, you would see that the Bible does not support these ideas. And that really the Bible's contradictory to the whole thing that the world believes.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's start off with his response to that. Why does he do that? He writes this: I have intentionally varied the Bible translations used for two important reasons. First, no matter how wonderful a translation is, it has limitations. And you say he references the fact of the Hebrews, Aramaic, and the Greek words. Obviously, nuances and shades of meaning can be missed, so it is always helpful to compare translations. Second, and even more important, is the fact that we often miss the full impact of familiar Bible verses, not because of poor translating, but simply because they've become so familiar. I have deliberately used paraphrases in order to help you see God's truth in new, fresh ways. That would be his response to that.
That's what he says, but then when you look at the practice, there's no way that's what he's actually doing.
So he's not doing fresh ways. He's doing really different ways.
He's changing the meaning. Okay, if he really wanted to have a translation that was more accurate to the Hebrew or the Greek, then he would do some scholarly work to demonstrate that he used a certain translation because it is indeed more accurate to the Greek. But what he's doing is using the message that has nothing to do with the Greek. It's so far gone, it doesn't even have the same meaning. So he can't be using the Message Bible over 100 times because he wants to be accurate to the Greek. That's not possible, and I don't know how anybody could claim that.
Now, let's discuss the Message Bible. What's wrong with the Message Bible? It was written by Eugene Peterson. And what's wrong with quoting the Message Bible?
Well, what I object to in the Message Bible is that it claims to be a paraphrase, but when you analyze many, many passages in that book, it doesn't paraphrase, it changes the meaning. And in my book, I cite the preface to the Living Bible, which was the first paraphrase, and it explains what a good paraphrase should be like. Now, you can debate how well the Living Bible did that, but at least it said you're using the same ideas in different words,
right,
with the same meaning. The meaning doesn't change. Now, once you change the meaning, you didn't paraphrase. You're putting different words into an author's mouth that were never there. You're creating your own ideas and calling it the Bible. The Message does that, and in my book, I demonstrate how the Message does that in some very significant ways. And once you do that, you don't even have a paraphrase, and I don't think that that book should have the word Bible on it. That's false advertising.
That's my opinion also, and when anybody challenges me, my quick example is always the same one. In the New King James Version, it says, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. But in the Message Bible, it says, I and the Father are one heart and mind. Now, those are two completely different ideas. I don't believe that if Jesus said that to the Pharisees, that they would have picked up stones and attempted to kill him or stone him.
Mm-hmm.
But if I were to say, I and Bob DeWay are one heart and mind, I would think people would say, oh, we're in agreement. But if I were to say, I and Bob DeWay are one, that's a different statement.
That's a totally different claim.
That's the Bible that Rick Warren uses the most, because I think what you're saying here is that because he can find more examples in the Message Bible that will fit what he's trying to promote.
Right. And what he's trying to promote is a journey of self-discovery. Okay. The real Bible doesn't present the gospel as a journey of self-discovery. But if you want to create this whole scenario of this journey, of this 40-day spiritual journey to discover your purpose, the Message Bible is very handy because it has things in there. And I show in my book exactly how that happens. It's not just an accident that which passages he does use the Message Bible change the meaning so that it sounds like a journey of self-discovery.
Yeah, if I have a particular purpose, and of course that's the title of his book is Purpose, so I'm going to look through several translations until I can find one that I can use to cite an example of a point I'm trying to make, whether it's actually biblically accurate or that particular phrase or passage is what I want it to be, it doesn't matter because I'm just going to use it for my own objective.
Right. So Rick Warren, in his explanation of the translations, claims that you need to find ones that are more true to the Greek or Hebrew. There's not a single instance in the entire book and I read the book three times and I took notes about what I found on every page so that I wouldn't misrepresent anything that Rick Warren says. I just want to be accurate.
Right.
Okay. And I never found examples where he referenced a passage and says, the reason I like this passage is that it really is true to the Greek here and this other version isn't. He never does that. There's a couple times where he accurately quotes the Bible and accurately applies it.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose out of 1,000, he claims he has 1,000 verses. He could accidentally get it right a couple times. And I point that out in my book. But nevertheless, there's no evidence in the book that he actually has any concern about the Greek or Hebrew. And then second reason, he says, well, we're going to get rid of our familiarity. In other words, if you hear a passage in a different translation, it might make you think about it, whereas you just gloss it over. I suppose that's possible that that could happen. But again, I don't see anywhere where that's what he's actually doing. These 100 uses of the Message doesn't help anybody understand anything, in my opinion, because it obscures the Bible.
Let's begin with an example, and you start off with Ephesians 1:11. Rick Warren says that God planned this moment. He writes, before you were born, God planned this moment in your life. It's no accident that we are holding this book. I suppose it would be no accident that the two of us are sitting here refuting his book then?
No, it's no accident that we're here on the radio saying that Rick Warren's book is wrong. So what does he prove? In this section, I do a little bit of theology for my readers. I help them understand a couple categories. God's revealed will, which is in the Bible, and God's providential will, which is how God rules the universe as history unfolds. It's accurate to say that it's not an accident that I'm reading a book. But what you don't know is whether the book is true or false.
Correct.
Okay. Providence contains good and evil. And I give the example of Hitler. It wasn't an accident that Hitler rose to power because it says God raises up the rulers. But Hitler was evil. How do we know Hitler was evil? Because of what he did. Compare what he did to what the Bible says is right and wrong, good and evil. And you see Hitler is evil. Anybody that ever reads any book anywhere at any time, it's no accident because God providentially rules over history. But If they're going to know whether the book is true or false, they got to compare what it says to the Bible.
Here's the passage that he's citing in this example. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Of course, that's the Message version.
That's the Message version, and that is really way, way off. It's a horrible abuse of Scripture, and the Message here changes the meaning, as I show in my book, but it totally changes the meaning.
Well, okay, let's break it down. The Message is, it's in Christ that we find out who we are.
That's not what it says. It says we've obtained an inheritance in a real Bible. So first of all, let's look at Ephesians 1:11. To whom is Ephesians 1:11 addressed? Who's the we?
Right.
According to Ephesians 1, the we is Christians. This doesn't even apply to unbelievers. Okay. Only the redeemed have an inheritance in Christ. Because it's talking about we've obtained an inheritance. Well, where does the Bible say that unbelievers who reject the gospel have an inheritance in Christ? But he's addressing it to right up front, the beginning of his book, to all readers in general. He dedicates the book to you. This book's dedicated to you. He doesn't specify to Christians in particular. In fact, he makes it clear that he's writing to the general audience, not just to Christians. And so here he's saying to the general public, in Christ we find out who we are. Now, what's that? It sounds like self-discovery. Isn't that his motif, a journey of self-discovery? We find out who we are. But that's not what it says. It says we've obtained an inheritance. So first of all, it's not just everybody, it's only Christians. And secondly, it isn't discovering ourselves. It's gaining an inheritance in Christ that we didn't deserve and we didn't earn.
Now listen to this part of the Message Bible and take it as if you're not a Christian, you're reading this for the first time. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Wow, he had a plan for me to be in glorious living and have a great life. He's been watching me the whole time. Yet I'm not a Christian yet, so I don't understand any of this. But that's even a bad translation, even if we are Christians.
Right, it's a bad translation, and as I point out in my book, it takes a God-centered, God-glorifying passage and turns it around so it becomes man-centered and man-glorifying. Because it implies, well, first of all, why don't we just read it from a real Bible?
Yes, please.
Here's the New American Standard Bible. Also, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose. Now, notice here, it's not us finding out who we are. It's God predestining us. And it's not God having his eye on us as if, in our wickedness and sinfulness, we had something that God needed, or we had something to offer to God. Oh, I looked at this wicked sinner, and I think he has something I need.
That guy has potential.
He has great potential. So it sounds like human potential. But in the biblical version, we were the recipients of God's mercy, and we didn't deserve it. This is only true for Christians. And so he's obscured the doctrines of the Bible here. Change the words, change the meaning, change who it applies to. There isn't anything here that's even faintly like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1.
You know what this reminded me of as I was rereading this chapter is that when I first became saved, even though I started doing seminars in the New Age, I found out how little I actually knew about the New Age overall. So in doing a lot of preparation, I was going through a lot of my old New Age books, and I noted how often that they would quote the Bible. But they would always quote it out of context for their own meaning, for their own purposes. And what I find shocking is that Rick Warren is guilty of the same thing.
Yes.
Now, there was a book that I spent a lot of time in. It was called The Course in Miracles. It was by Helen Schuchman. And Helen Schuchman supposedly believed that she was getting messages from Jesus to now make corrections to the Bible. And she was getting messages for 9 years. And the reason that that book was so attractive is that this was at a time when it came out that a lot of baby boomers had gotten to age, had children, now they're reconsidering coming back to church. And I think this book was attractive because it used Christian language that was familiar to them, but the ideas are what they really wanted to hear.
Mm-hmm.
So now you come to the purpose-driven life, and you're getting the same type of feel. It's Christian language, but the message is one about being about all about you, about yourself, and going on a journey. But the credibility, this isn't some woman that had, you know, messages in her head. This is America's pastor. This is Rick Warren. He's a head pastor. He's well thought of. So everything that he writes in his book when he quotes the Bible must be correct.
Yeah, but it, if you look at it, so much of it isn't. So much of it isn't. And we're giving an example here that's so glaringly wrong. And it's right at the beginning of his book. He's basing his whole journey motif on his Ephesians passage. He quotes Ephesians 1:4 and Ephesians 1:11. And of all the passages in the New Testament that are God-glorifying, God-centered, and given to us to give us comfort as Christians, that God, in his grace, saved us, predestined us, gave us an inheritance in Christ, we're safe, we're secure, because we're in Christ. Now, how can you take that and apply it to anybody in the world who might happen to show up who's not a Christian, that it has no comfort to? You can't find comfort in these doctrines when you're in rebellion against God. It's like the essence of a false prophet to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. So how can you tell an unsaved person that they have an inheritance in Christ when they don't?
Because that's an attractive message, and I want to hear that.
Yeah, so
I can see why this book sold so many.
Right.
Is because it's attractive to our present culture. And our present culture is all about me. And if we can, I want to go to Matthew 16:25.
Yeah, we got to get to that too.
Go ahead.
Let me quick though emphasize what we're just saying here. Back to what we have already read. The message. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. And then it says part of his purpose, he's working in everything and everyone. So now it sounds like, well, this is true for everybody. God is working in everybody, and everybody's in the same category. Everybody's predestined. Everybody's got an inheritance. Everybody has the same destiny. And the only difference is some people have discovered it and others haven't. That's also very New Age, because that's like the New Age saying everybody's a part of the deity of the universe.
Right.
It's just not everybody knows it.
And there is no sin and punishment. We're all as one. You know, God is a loving, merciful God. He, in through his book, the way he presents it fits in with that type of New Age motif. Let's go on to Matthew 16:25. Now, he quotes from the Message Bible, and believe me, if I was a New Ager, I would probably really like this version of the Bible, because it says, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. That sounds like Oprah Winfrey.
Yes, it does. Actually, I feel I when I first started reading this book, Purpose-Driven Life, it does. It feels like Oprah or Dr. Phil or some kind of a show like that. And there's a reason why these people are very popular. Now, I can ask you something, Ryan. In your seminar, you quote New Agers that are taking parts out of the Bible and making it look like the Bible endorses New Age.
Sure. I spent many times going through many quotes finding the same thing.
And so isn't this, what's the difference between what he's doing?
There isn't any difference. That's the whole point. That's why I brought up the example of the Course in Miracles, is that he is taking gospel verses and applying it to a concept that he believes. Unfortunately, the concept that he believes is in opposition to the gospel.
Right.
And he's misleading people and taking people away from the true gospel. In the NSAB, that same line we were just talking about says, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." I would have never, as a New Ager, read that and go, oh, that's something I want. That means I got to give up something. I have to actually give up myself.
I actually have to die to self. The passage right in front of that says, you know, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross.
And follow him.
Right. And if you look in the context of Matthew 16:25, the issue is losing my self-centered life in this world that I thought I wanted, and gaining eternal life. All right? What you find is eternal life, not your true self. So what's this true self isn't the true self kind of a new age idea?
Oh, absolutely. It's all about the self, or finding yourself, or trending your true self, your higher self. It's all about that. But the true gospel message here is the opposite.
Yes.
The message Bible is saying it's self-help is ridiculous. That's contrary to what the gospel is saying.
Well, I comment on this. The message offers self-help as a paraphrase of wishes to save his life, which is a defensible paraphrase. The context, however, shows that the key issue is taking up one's cross, Matthew 16:24. And by the way, one time when I did this in a seminar, I went and looked at what the message had for Matthew 16:24, backed up a verse. And it was just ridiculous. It doesn't even have the cross. The cross is gone. It has something like being in a driver's seat.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, now this is going to help people get a better understanding of the Greek and Hebrew, or the Greek behind the Bible? Absolutely not. Didn't I hear, Brian, that they're using this message Bible to come out with a mystical Bible?
Yeah, the same authors, Eugene Peterson and Richard Foster, have created a Bible study. Now, with those people behind it, there's no way it can possibly be accurate. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, to me, and you've said this before, it's not a Bible. I think that Eugene Peterson wrote the Message Bible not as a way, as he says, to make it easier to understand. I think he wrote a Bible for making the unregenerate a Bible that they can accept.
Right, without repenting.
Without repenting. I don't like the gospel message, but boy, I like this Eugene Peterson message,
yeah,
because this is something that I can accept. And well, I think he wrote it for that purpose.
Well, and I find it interesting that that's the one they're going to use for their new mystical, the Bible to promote mysticism with Richard Foster.
Well, it would probably fit in with it because it's not the gospel.
Well, if you had a real Bible, you wouldn't be able to find Eastern techniques in mystical practices. So I think we got a few problems here, listeners, and what's going on in our evangelical movement when the best-selling book and the most popular person in our entire movement, if this book, Purpose-Driven Life, is any evidence, he's one of the worst theologians I've ever seen in my life.
I think the reason is simply this. There's a new thing that's popular, and all the churches are doing it. It's bringing a lot of people in. Oh, everybody's doing the 40-day journey with Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. And it's offered at countless churches, and I think it goes back to what we've been talking about over these last few weeks, is that it's all about growing the church by growing numbers, by watering down the gospel so we get more people to show up each week.
You know, I don't have all these readers. We have about, I don't know where it's at, just short of 4,000 people that read CIC. But I can guarantee you that if I did one of these things in one paragraph of one of my articles, like this, if I just took Ephesians 1:11 and used it the way he did and tried to publish it to my 4,000 readers, I would have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people correcting me, because these are all Bereans that search the Scripture. I couldn't publish this like he did. I couldn't do it because nobody would tolerate it. The people in my church, in fact, it would never get published because the elders of the church would rebuke me. One of them was my editor. Dick Cuffle wouldn't let it go out the door.
Then what kind of people?
Who does he have around him?
That was my question. What kind of people does he have around him? Obviously, sycophants that are just impressed by his knowledge or impressed by his, you know, his growth of the church, and they no longer challenge him.
But isn't there somebody that can sit down and say, Pastor Warren, Ephesians 1:11 doesn't say this, and you can't use it this way. This is such a serious error. You're going to make yourself look really bad.
Would you say this, that as a church grows and the pastor becomes, and I'll use this word, in a, just a kind of a celebrity. In other words, he's we can just say well thought of. And the more he's well thought of and more the church grows, that the elders become more accommodating of whatever that pastor wants. In other words, the elders are no longer there to keep the pastor in line or to make sure that we're true to the gospel, but they become a cheerleading team.
Well, it can happen. You know, it's not necessary, though. You don't see John MacArthur doing anything like this. He's got a big church, but his elders are all trained in theology because they've been taught by him or other people around, and they know. See, if you have a whole church full of people that are just the seeker people, that have never gotten any kind of training from the Bible, where are you going to find elders that are going to correct you? Because you haven't trained anybody to have the tools to correct you.
Well, Let's do one more example. That the one that I think that really got to me was 1 Corinthians 2:7. Again, this is from the Message. God's wisdom goes deep into the interior of his purposes. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us. Is there a best in us?
Well, see, there again, it's assuming that somehow the sinners have something to offer God that he can bring out if we just, you know, massage it a little bit. Isn't that, again, like the New Age? We already have all this. We're already these glorious beings. We just don't know it. So here it implies that there's some best to bring out. But we were wretched sinners. I mean, what kind of a doctrine is that?
Well, I like this one that you kind of take this and imagine this scene. One day God comes to Noah and says, I'm disappointed in human beings. In the entire world, no one but you thinks about me. But Noah, when I look at you, I start smiling. I'm pleased with your life. So I'm going to flood the world and start over with your family.
Yes. If people don't have this book, by the way, that refutes the purpose-driven life. It's called Redefining Christianity. If they go to our website, cicministry.org, the book's available there. And so there's a lot of details that we don't have time to do on the radio that just carefully lay out the arguments to show. But it's Noah, for example. In the Bible, it said Noah found grace from God. Rick Warren's version is Noah had something to offer God. So in every one of these examples we're going through, you start out with a God-centered passage that glorifies God for his gift of grace, and you end up with a man-centered thing that we have something to offer God. Now, why does he do that? Because that's what the world wants to hear. I have something that God needs.
And you make the point at the end of the chapter.
By the way, we don't.
That's right. That he said that when you read his book, he said he offers solid, well-reasoned, accurate exegesis of Romans 8, 28, and 29. He said, I was surprised when I found the quality of biblical interpretation of the book filled with just the opposite. This proved that Warren is capable of sound biblical interpretation and teaching when he sees fit. Your question is, if he's capable of expounding the truth of the passage accurately, what excuse does he have for not doing so with the hundreds of other passages?
I don't get it. So, honestly, I don't think he's just really, really doesn't understand how to read or say the Bible, but he wants to make a religious product that the world loves. And you can't do it with a real Bible with what it really says.
And that's really sad because really what the gospel has to offer is far more powerful than a journey of self-discovery. It is a message in which we can have eternal life.
Yeah, it's Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, the blood atonement, repentance and faith that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we need to repent and believe the gospel. We don't need to go on a journey of self-discovery.
Well, we're going to be continuing this discussion next week in Chapter 7, Redefining God's Wisdom. You'll be sharing Rick Warren's view of that, and I hope you'll join us next week. My name is Brian Flynn. I'm your host.
I'm Bob DeWay.
And please join us next time.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.